Good day, friends. Again, we rejoice in the privilege of coming to you and just kind of opening up our hearts and talk to you heart to heart. I wish it could be face to face. But wherever you are, whoever you are, may I say that God has good news for you. And He has given this to us in His precious Word. And you can't do without His Word. Here we have the revelation of God to men, the purposes of God, the desire of God, the very heart of God with its love, with His compassion, with His tenderness toward men and women, to you and to me. I don't care who you are, where you are. God loves you. And He died to put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, we've been discussing in our last lesson or so the book of Mark, the Gospel through Mark, second book in the New Testament, and the second chapter, with the story of our Lord healing a man who had the palsy, that is, he was totally helpless. I'm not going to read the passage over again, as we did last time. I may just relate the incident so that it'll be fresh in your mind, and those of you who haven't heard it, why, it's in the second chapter of the book of Mark, mentioned also in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. Our Lord had gone to Capernaum. The day before, He had a very, very busy day. Very, very busy day. He had called disciples. He had cast out demons. He had healed the sick. He had cleansed the leper. He had gone away in the presence of God to be with His Father. Now He comes down to Capernaum, and He comes to His home. And it was soon noised abroad that Jesus was home. And the whole crowd began to move toward His house. They brought their sick and so on. And the Lord Jesus began to preach to them. He began to teach them the things of God. Now, while He's doing this, here came four men carrying a very, very sick man, very helpless man. He's sick of the palsy, on his bed. They couldn't get through the crowd to the door, so I guess they went around the back way someplace and they got up on the roof. And they broke up the roof and let the bed down with a man on the palsy, right to Jesus. And I read that when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And we were discussing this, how that the spiritual is more important than the physical. He didn't heal him right away. As one version says, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And I close the last lesson with the fact that the Lord Jesus forgives sin on the ground of His grace. He forgives us for Jesus' sake. He forgives us for His name's sake. And I don't care who the person is that comes, forgiveness is there for the one who will put their trust in the Savior. Isn't it wonderful that God has made such remarkable provision? Could I just suggest another thought here? Here's a man helpless, just like you and I are helpless. We can't save ourselves. We've got an incurable disease called sin. The trouble is we don't see that. People don't believe it. Do you know, one time, if I may just inject here, one time, way back in I better not tell you how far back. Well, I was a student. I came down with diphtheria in Dallas, Texas. And I went to the doctor, and he sent me to the hospital. And when I came into the hospital, I said, "You've got a bed for a man called Mitchell." And they said, "Yes." "Where is he?" I said, "I'm he." "Oh, this man's very sick." I said, "Sister, no question about that. You get me to bed." So I went to bed. The doctor came in. In fact, two doctors came in with a nurse. And they examined my throat. And one of them said to the other, "Isn't that a dandy case?" Here I am nearly choking, you know, and they talk about having a dandy case. He gave an order to the nurse. And she came in with a hypodermic needle, hypodermic, full of antitoxin. It looked to me like an Alamite grease gun, you know, quite a large one, and they told me there were 35,000 units of antitoxin in there. So they stuck it into me, and then gave me a pill and told me to go to sleep. Next morning, he came along and said, "How are you?" I said, "I'm fine, only I have a hard time breathing, but I said, I'm fine." Did he take my word for it? No, he went to the chart. And he says, well, you're not getting along too good. Take another pill. Sleep this day. Rest. We'll come back tonight. Came back about 6 o'clock that night. How do you feel? I said, I feel fine. Only I'm still having this trouble of breathing. And he said, I'll see what the chart says. He went to the end of the bed, picked up the chart. He gave an order to the nurse. She went out and brought another alamide grease gun. And they injected another, I don't know how many thousand of antoxin into me. And then the next day, he said to me, you're going to get along fine. Well, some weeks after this, he had told me, you come on down and see me. So I went out to his office and he examined me, and I give my testimony to him about the Savior. He had said to me in the hospital when I talked to him about the Lord, he said, you know, maybe I'll come and join your church. I said, you couldn't join our church unless you were born again, unless you really belong to the Savior. He was a religionist without Christ. That spring I was leaving Dallas, and he called me up and he said, I understand you're leaving the city. And I said, yes. He said, coming down to see me? Well, I said, to be honest with you, I wasn't planning to see you. You come on down, I want to see you. So I went out to see him. And he said, I want you to promise me, if you're going on the road, I want you to promise me, if you're in any need of any kind, you either call me or wire me and I'll help you. Well, I said, I don't know that I'll be needing that, Dr. So-and-so. Oh, he said, you never know. Okay, I said, I'll make that promise. Now I said, will you make me a promise? What do you want me to do? Will you promise me to read the Bible and look at Jesus? Oh, he said, you know, Mr. Mitchell, he said, I can't go for that. I have a scientific mind. I have to put everything under the microscope. Boy, I said, I'm sure God, I haven't got a microscopic mind or a scientific mind that I must put everything under the microscope. And I turned to him and I said, Doctor, do you know you've got an incurable disease? He said, I have. You sure do. You've got an incurable disease. The wages of sin is death. There's no cure. Man has no cure for that disease. Only God. He said, I've told you I have a scientific mind. I said, you know, I said, Doctor, I'm glad I haven't got that kind of a mind. I said, I was sick. And you told me to go to the hospital. And you injected into me 35,000 units of antitoxin. What I should have done, I should have said, wait a minute, Doctor, I have a scientific mind. I want to see if all those bugs are the right kind of bugs to go into me. I'm not going to let you put all that stuff into me. Oh, but he said, I'm the doctor. I said, I know you're the doctor, and I manifested faith in you. And when you came the next day and asked me how I was, I said, I felt fine, except I had a little throat trouble. And you said, the chart says you know better. And I said, but I don't feel bad. He said, I've got to go by the chart. The chart says. Now I said, Doctor, the chart says you're a sinner under the sentence of an eternal death. The chart says that. He says, Mitchell, I'm not so bad. I'm a good man. I go to church. I pay my dues. The chart says, but I don't feel so bad. You're under an opiate of sin. The chart says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The chart says, the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. The chart says, God hath concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Well, he became very busy. Now, I wouldn't stop without, because you're going to ask me the question, did the man ever get saved? Yes, that summer. Somebody else had the great joy of leading that doctor to the Savior and became a real testimony for God in the city of Dallas. You see, the chart says it, but I don't feel bad. Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. This is what God does. The spiritual is far more important than the physical. Now look at the opposition, verses 6 down to verse 8 and 9. There were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? You notice, immediately the Lord Jesus said to the sick man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," he's got opposition. From who? Religious leaders. Got the same thing today. By the way, could I inject something here? I'm so glad this man had the palsy. Why, you mean, tell me, Mr. Mitchell, you were glad this man had the palsy? You were glad he was helpless? Yes. If he hadn't been like that, he would never have met the Savior. You ever think of it? If he'd been healthy, the chances are he wouldn't be with a crowd. He wouldn't need Jesus. It's because he's helpless he needs a Savior. Why aren't all people saved? Because they don't believe they're helpless. They all believe they can do something. Take John chapter 5. Here's a great crowd of sick folk around the pool of Bethesda. Jesus healed only one man, been there 38 years. Why didn't he heal all the rest? Because he was the only one who had given up hope of getting into the pool. The rest were depending upon the pool. Why aren't you saved, my friend? It's because you're depending upon yourself or something you might do or want to do or hope to do, instead of just trusting the Savior. I'm so glad this man had the palsy. Why? It brought him to Jesus. I'm not glad because of what he went through. I'm glad that his circumstances were such it brought him to Jesus. I'm glad the time came in my life when I saw that I was a sinner needing a Savior and that I couldn't save myself. And I found him right there ready to save me the moment I put my trust in him. See? Where did he come for? He came to seek and to save the lost. And he is a helpless man. And his very helplessness brought him to Jesus. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, let's go on. These certain scribes sitting there, the scribes were the ones who used to write out the scriptures. They gave their whole lifetime to scripture. Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Oh, can forgive sins but God only. And then I read, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason these things in your heart? Which is the easier of the two? To say to the man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to take up your bed and walk? Which is the easier of the two?" You know, even though here in Mark our Lord is a servant of Jehovah, he's manifesting here omniscience. He knew what was going on in their minds, in their hearts. He knew what they were talking about in their heads when they reasoned within themselves, not openly, but within themselves. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Even though in Mark, I say, our Savior is revealed as a servant of Jehovah, all the way through, like you have in the other Gospels, you have manifestations of his deity. And here he manifests omniscience. By the way, I'm reminded of the 139th Psalm. I would suggest you folk read that sometime, will you? The 139th Psalm, that amazing Psalm. God knows your thoughts afar off. He knows when you go out and he knows when you come in. He knows when you stand up, when you sit down. He knows all about you. Then why doesn't God come into my life? He will not force himself into your life. He wants you to come to him. He's waiting with arms outstretched. He's saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." It's not that you're waiting for God. God's waiting for you. He's made all the provision. He's finished the work of redemption. He's the real Savior, perfect Savior. He's not going to force himself on you. The moment a sinner turns to the Savior, that very second he turns to the Savior to be saved, the Lord is right there to save him, to forgive him every sin, every sin, every sin, never to be remembered again forever. Only God can forgive sins, said these scribes. Jesus did. Don't you love that passage in the 103rd Psalm? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, look at this. Which is the easier of the two, the spiritual or the physical? Well, the Lord picks up the challenge. Who is this man that forgives sins? Only God can do that. This is what the reasoning now, mark you. And the Lord picks it up. The Lord is the only one who can do this very thing, to take your sin and put it away and forgive every sin. But which is the easier? Which is the more important? Of course, the spiritual and the physical. Physical, the temporary thing. The other is an eternal thing. How did he meet the challenge? Verses 10 to 12. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, go to your own house. And immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went forth before them. Insomuch they were all amazed. Let me just stop here. How did the Lord meet his challenge? They said only God could forgive sin. Then he turns around and heals the man. Do you know what scripture he fulfilled? The 103rd Psalm, verse 3. Do you remember the 103rd Psalm? Wonderful, wonderful. Another one of these wonderful psalms. What does it say? Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquity and healeth all thy diseases. Who can do that? Just one. Just one person can do that. Who's that? God. Who is God? Jesus. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. In Mark, he's the servant. He's come as the Son of God. God the Son has come to the earth as the Son of God. Now he calls himself the Son of Man. By the way, this is the first time in the Gospel through Mark. You may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. And all the way through this Gospel, you'll find him calling himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He has not only power to forgive sin, but he's got power to heal. As I repeat it again, the 103rd Psalm, verse 3, who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. Now notice the result. He said to the man, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Why didn't they glorify Jesus? Who healed the man? Jesus. Who forgave him his sin? Jesus. Who preached the wonderful grace of God to them? Jesus. Why didn't they magnify Jesus? Again, I see the danger of being occupied with the spectacular instead of the person of our Lord. I say this very kindly because it's so evident all over, not only this country, but over the world. It's a very human trait. We like to see things. We like to feel things. We like to walk by sight. And I tell you, my friend, when you and I begin to walk by sight, it means we have left our walk with God. And when you leave the true God, then you'll follow a false God. God wants us to walk by faith, by just simple faith. Does he mean what he says? He means every word of it. Jesus could say in John 6:63, my words, they are spirit and they're life. Indeed, he could say in John 12:48, you have one that judgeth you, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge you in that day. And as I read this little story of the man of the palsy, let me reiterate it. The faith of these men could be seen. They brought him. And when Jesus saw their faith, he met their faith. He was the object of their faith. He was the object of their faith. Then think that the man of the palsy, what brought him to Jesus? His very helplessness brought him to Jesus. The Lord loves helpless people. He never yet turned a helpless person down. He never yet turned an honest sinner down. What do you mean an honest sinner? a man who recognizes that he's a sinner needing a Savior. And even while I'm talking to you, my friend, if you've never accepted the Savior, he'll take you. I don't care who you are. He came into the world to save sinners. And he will say to you, as he said to this man, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." And he will. He will indeed forgive every sin, every transgression. I tell you, he's a wonderful Savior. I thank the Lord that time came in my life, in my 20s, when I turned and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and life has never been the same. The wonder of being able to come in the presence of God and know that there's no longer any sin between, and that when I stand in the presence of God, and one of these days I will, I'll see him face to face, and no one can produce my sins. Christ has put away every sin, forgiven every transgression. You know, I'm tempted to say that verse in, is it Romans chapter 11? "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." How can I know the mind of God? How can I know the will of God? He's put it right down here in the book, in the Word of God. Read it, will you? We'll continue the chapter in our next lesson. And we've just seen his power over disease. Now we're going to see him, his power over men. Wonderful thing. You accept the Savior today and enjoy not only his forgiveness, but enjoy his delivering power, which he has for you. And he has for me. The Lord richly bless you for his name's sake.